I'd like to welcome you today in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For those who will be listening to this online, I feel it important to announce that I am not Micah Bates. I'm Elder Richard Sanders. I'm filling in for Micah, who had to go to the hospital. The other men that are up here today will be Deacon Jared Ellis will be giving us the invocation. Brother Elder Jonah Bates will be given the spoken word, and Priest Farron Brooker will be given the invocation. And our special music that was wonderful this morning was brought by Sarah Weston. If you look in your bulletins, I know Micah had the welcome and call to worship broke up separately, but I'm going to go ahead and combine them both because when I sit down, I won't have anything else to say. So I'm going to just combine it. So hopefully there was not very many confusion. So we'll just take that second call to worship out and just proceed with from there. I found out not too long ago that Micah was not going to be here, so I didn't have a lot of time to prepare. So my mind kind of raced around a little bit. And of course, I wanted to honor our Heavenly Father this morning, as we always should. But I also wanted to honor our mothers. As I look around our congregation, and I've gotten to know everybody pretty much that's here, we have great moms in this congregation that love their children very much. And we have wonderful young women that will be moms someday that I know they'll be great moms too, because they've had great examples. So I chose a scripture that I hope will give us a little bit to honor God, and then I'll have a few more statements that I can say that hopefully will honor our mothers as well. I'm going to be reading out of the second book of Nephi, 13th chapter, verse 27 through 30. And now, my beloved brethren, after you have gotten into the straight and narrow path, I would ask if all is done. Behold, I say unto you, nay, for ye have not come thus far, save it were by the word of Christ, with unshaken faith in him, relying wholly upon the merits of him who is mighty to save. Wherefore you must press forward with a steadfastness in Christ, having a perfect brightness of hope, and a love of God and of all men. Wherefore, if ye shall press forward, feasting upon the word of Christ, and endure to the end, behold, thus saith the Father, you shall have eternal life. Like I said, I wanted to honor God today, and that shows his enormous love for us and what he wants for us to do. But as I read that scripture, as I was preparing, I thought of our mothers and how much they love us and how much they love their kids and how much they sacrifice for their families daily. And in verse 30, where it says that if we endure to the end, it really struck me about our moms, how they endure to the end. You know, I go to work and my wonderful wife gets up with me every morning and makes my lunch at 4 or 5 o'clock, whenever I have to get up to go to work. And I go to work for 8-10 hours and I come home, and usually, I guess I should be embarrassed to say, I kind of relax. And she works way longer than that. She keeps, sometimes I'm good and I help with dinner. I'm not all bad, but she's up from the wee hours, and she usually doesn't stop till about 9:30 after she gets the last kid bathed and in bed, and then she usually lays down and reads her books, whatever she wants to read, for about a half hour. She endures the end. She works all day long. She doesn't stop. And then for the love of our children, mothers have that sacrificial love where they do anything for their kids. And even if their kids hurt them or don't say nice things to them or don't treat them the best, they still love them. And they still do anything for them. And they're always there for them, always ready to be a good mom. And that's the same thing with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter how many times we sin or how many times we let him down, don't do the things that we're supposed to be doing, he's always there, always got that love for us, always there to be the good Savior that he is, good master. Let us proceed. Thank you.
Thank you. dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day that you have given us, and thank you for guiding everyone here safely so that they can hear the spoken word today. And please be with Jonah so that he will be able to say what he needs to say. And please be with the congregation so that they will be able to feel your spirit today. And I love you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Okay, let's go ahead and sing 371, and then we'll have the scripture reading. Sign in heaven, in the likeness of things on the earth, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And the woman, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God in his throne. And the dragon prevailed not against Michael, neither the child, nor the woman, which was the church of God, who had been delivered of her pains, and brought forth the kingdom of our God and his Christ.
I'd like to thank Sarah so much for the ministry of music today. She's been a friend to me for a really long time, and she has an amazing gift that she offered to us this morning. My message this morning centers around the gift that Christ wants to give us. And I'd like to center it around that gift in terms of the relationship that Christ wants to have with us. And I think it's best explained by going back to the very, very beginning. And I mean the very beginning. We're going to go back to Genesis. And in Genesis, there's a verse that talks to us, and especially in the Inspired Version. We're blessed with an explanation of what it talks about. It talks to us about the creation of the world. And it says that there was a spiritual and a physical creation. Does everyone remember that? You're on the same page here. Okay, so we got a spiritual and a physical creation. And in the spiritual creation, it says that God said to his son, Jesus Christ, "Come, let us go make man in our image." And they created man. Male and female created he them. From the very, very beginning, it talks about a distinction between the spirits of men, that there was male and female. And it doesn't talk about that there was, you know, there was Asian and American. It doesn't talk that there was, you know, black or white. It doesn't talk crazy hair or not so much hair, you know. It doesn't go into those distinctions. It talks about male and female. And that distinction there has been one that I've come to understand. Our culture has a hard time understanding the plan of God for that distinction. And what I want to explain my words in that regard, because the Lord has blessed me to be able to do some missionary work and to different people in different cultures. And what I find wherever I go is that there's something about the gospel. Something, everywhere you go, you'll find that the culture of that place is against some part of the gospel in a crazy way, so that they have a really hard time understanding it. And now, just an example of that to get you understanding what I mean. When I went to Kenya, a large part of the traditional culture of Kenya is polygamy. And for them to understand that polygamy is wrong, it really is kind of a, I don't know, it's like going against everything you've known about the fabric of social life for some of them. Now, in Kenya, they've had the benefit of, for a long time, being Christianized, and mainstream Christian values are against polygamy, so it's kind of, even though it still occurs, there's kind of an undertone of, well, you know, this may not be right, but you know, it still happens kind of thing. One thing that I'm very grateful for, as we mentioned Sam Iguanda today and the impact that he's had, in the church in Kenya, one thing that they did from the very beginning was, well, not from the very beginning, I have to preface this by saying that at first our missionaries went in there and very excitedly, but as Paul says, sometimes zeal goes without knowledge. They preached the word. First missionary trip, hundreds of people were baptized. And they came back to the United States, and the next missionary team went over there and found those hundreds of people. And those hundreds of people were lacking one very, very important thing, and that was faith. Unfortunately, they weren't really converted. And our missionaries hadn't understood something that happens in Kenya. What happens is churches will go through, and one after another, they'll do this kind of a wave thing. And one after another, people just get baptized every time a new church comes through. And, you know, some people have been baptized like 16 times in their life. And our missionaries didn't realize that when they went through. And so what happened was it had a period of some really hard struggle where some of the new baptized members over there didn't know what to expect from our church, and were expecting things financially that, you know, we weren't able to give. The situation degraded to where many of those people who had originally been baptized were no longer participating at all. And when the missionaries continued to go over there, they decided to take a different tactic. And for one, they took very seriously the clause in the scriptures that talks about baptism that says that the people need to be, they need to have evidence that the people are repenting of their sins. That otherwise the baptism is ineffectual. They're not really coming into a covenant with the Lord, because the Lord says, this is my church. This is from section 3, verse 16 of the Doctrine and Covenants. Those who repent and come unto me. The repentance part, the wanting to change your life, has to be a part of that. And so they decided to change it. And one thing that they made a standard from the very beginning of the work there was no polygamy. If you were to join the church, you had to show fruit that you were willing to repent of that. And it's a very difficult situation. Just to give you an example of how difficult it is, imagine that you're a second wife. And you've married this man, and all of your livelihood, all of your economic situation is tied up in this social unit of a polygamous household. What are you supposed to do? Are you supposed to just leave? You'll be financially destitute. You'll have nothing. Who is he supposed to choose? That's another thing, is that sometimes a man will marry a wife, and later on he'll figure out he doesn't really like her that much, and so he'll go get a new one. And, you know, he likes that one much better. And they say, oh, well, you can't be polygamous to join the church. And he's like, okay, that's fine. I'll just get rid of the first one and take the second one that I got. And they say, the ministers of the gospel say, no, that's not how it works. You made a covenant. You made a covenant with that first wife, and she is your wife. And I'm sorry about any that you've taken after that, but those aren't really your wife. Those are adulterous relationships that you're living in. And I'm even using pretty harsh words here, but we have to be that harsh against sin. Otherwise, and I don't mean harsh, we have to deal in plainness against sin. Because any other way to deal against sin, we'll never deal with it at all. And what we found is the church has stuck to that pattern in Kenya, is it's become a standard, and it's become different than any other church that's around. And people know our church as the one where you have to change. In Kenya, they know the church is the one you have to change, and what that does is it attracts people. And the church has experienced, after a period of very, very slow growth, just experienced a shoot of growth that is unprecedented in that part of Africa in the history of the RLDS Church. And the reason is because of the standard, and because they didn't let culture dictate to them what the gospel was going to teach them. Unfortunately, we aren't free from culture here in America. I know kind of our culture is to try to be free from culture. Like, that's kind of the mainstream thing that I feel when I go to college. But at the same time, we do have a lot of cultural inhibitions, and some of those for us do center around the roles of a man and a woman, the identity of a man and a woman. What does that mean to be a woman? What does it mean to be a man? What does it mean to be a boy or a girl? You know, what does it mean to be, what should the relationship be between youth and adults? How should we, is there a respect relationship there? Is there all these things? And at the foundation of our problems with this, I want to be very straightforward with this, at the foundation of our problems with this is sin. For instance, youth to adults. There was a time in our culture where it was very, very expected that youth would show a lot of respect to adults, and that they would respect their opinion, they would look to them for wisdom. But there came a time where there was a huge revolution where a bunch of young people realized that their adults weren't doing so good. And the adults weren't giving them a very good example to live up to, and their adults were hypocritical. Their adults were doing things that weren't right. And what that created was a relationship of distrust. And today, we're living in the aftermath of that relationship, where a lot of people don't respect the wisdom that comes with age, even though there is a lot of wisdom that comes with age. A lot of people don't respect that because they think, well, you know, they're just doing the same things, or they did that, the same things I'm doing when they were young. So what is the, you know, what's, why can't I do it too, and try to figure out my own way? And at the basis of our difficulties with understanding our roles as men and women is the same problem, the problem of sin. The problem that we haven't looked to the one person who knows everything about how he created us for the answers to those questions. And so today I want to get down to the answers to those questions. In all throughout Paul's letters, he tries to explain to the people he's brought into the church exactly the relationship that the people who he brought into the church should have with Christ, the relationships they should have with each other. And at one point, in two different letters actually, he talks about the relationship that men and women should have. And he says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And he says, wives, love your husbands, and submit to them as the church submits to Christ. And in those two verses, he goes on to explain. He says, he goes back to the Genesis verse and quotes, and he says, you know, so shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. And he says, this I speak to you, it's a mystery, because I'm not talking about you guys. I'm talking about Christ and the church. And what he was trying to explain is the grand mystery of this relationship is that God created us this way, male and female, not because he just decided that there was, you know, it would be cool if you could have one that was different than the other. He did it as a pattern so we could understand him. So that understanding the relationship between a man and a woman, we would begin to understand the relationship that he wants to have with us. And if I don't get around to it, I want to just plainly state it right now. I guess the thesis statement of this talk is that women represent the church of Jesus Christ. That's the representation that they have in the relationship we have with each other and at every portion of their life, whether you're, you know, a little girl, whether you're married or never married, whether you're a mother or whether you're a grandmother, at each point in your life, you actually represent the church at different portions of the way that it's supposed to grow. And I want to put in here today that I will be eternally grateful for the impact that my mother has had on my life. I have a very special mother. She's amazing, but you know, it wasn't just getting me food. It wasn't just, you know, clothing me my entire life. I couldn't have done things for myself. You know, nowadays I'm even grateful that she carried me to term and that she chose to have me as a son. Because of the high rate of people not doing that in our nation today. But beyond all that, she developed me spiritually in a way that I will be eternally grateful for. You know, all those things were love. All those things that she gave me physically were loving, good things. But the biggest impact my mother has had on me is the impact that she's had on me spiritually. And in case any of you haven't heard, she's the reason I'm standing here right now. All throughout my life, Mom and Dad tried to teach me about the gospel. And they got me to the point where I was ready to be baptized. And they had been teaching us all along. They got us involved in Sunday school. By the way, young parents, one of the things that's most important is to get your children to church. We had a policy in our home that no matter what else was happening, you go to church. And that's made a big impact on my life. You know, I came to a point in middle school where I was starting to feel a little more free and, you know, homework started setting in. And I would be like, well, Mom, you know, I think I'm a little too busy for prayer service tonight. And she looked at me and was like, I think you're not. And bringing me to prayer service, I learned the value of taking time away to be with the Lord. One lesson I've learned is that no matter how tired you are before prayer service, by the end you're rested and awake and alive. If you go there in the right mindset and the right attitude, the Lord revives you. It's like a you know, pickup in the middle of the week. Another thing I've learned is that sometimes if you miss church, you might have missed that one special message that was just meant for you. I don't know how many times the class that we started with in the morning leads right into the sermon and leads right into the things that I end up studying that day, leads right into the Sunday night service, and it just kind of creates this cohesive whole that touches me in a way that it wouldn't have touched me if I just caught a portion of it. So our policy was, whenever the church doors are open, we're there. And I know that that's very, very, very difficult with families. It takes a lot of sacrifice. But I guess if there's any part of my message that I want you to take home with you today, it's that sacrifice is worth it. And especially being a mother, sacrifice is worth it, because I don't think you can be a mother without sacrifice. I want to state that every single one of us that is alive and in here today is alive because of sacrifice. Studies have been done on little children, and right after they're born, they have a period of time where there's a thing called failure to thrive that sometimes happens to babies, and it can happen because of internal things inside the baby, but sometimes it happens because a child is not shown love. An interesting thing is that when children are not shown love, they do not thrive, and physically they start to deteriorate. And they don't live. Each one of us that is here and alive today is here because someone sacrificed and showed us love in some way. At a helpless time in our lives where we could not take care of ourselves, someone did that for us. And it's odd to think that we've all been brought into this world by love. Every single one of us that's here has been brought into this world by love, by sacrifice. And I want to read to you with the idea that since we've received so much, none of this is our own. We're all here by a gift. We're, the gift of our existence here is something that we'll never be able to repay. So we shouldn't spend our time trying to repay it. That's one thing I want to get you to understand. But at the same time, we should give that gift to others. And that sacrificial love that the Lord gives to us is the same thing that we should exhibit to each other. How many times in our lives do we feel like our love is conditional on the responses that other people have? That our love is based on what they're going to do for us? And yet the change that's happened in my life because of my mother was based on an unconditional love. And I want to share with you what happened. I said that they grew me up to the point of baptism. They asked me when I was 7 years old, they were like, well, Jonah, do you believe all this? Would you like to be baptized when you turn 8? And I was like, you know, I think I do. I think that's a good thing. And the only reason I have these memories, by the way, is because they made me write down in Sunday school the things that we had learned and the things that we believed and the things that I was understanding. Which was amazing to go back and read. But, you know, they asked me, they said, are you willing to be baptized? And I said, well, I think so. And they said, do you have any reason to know that this is true? Beyond just believing the stuff that we've taught you, do you have any reason to know that this is true? And at the time, you know, I was 7 years old, and I was like, I don't know. And they told me to go and they stressed it with all of us kids. They told us to go and to seek the Lord. That they wanted us to have a relationship with him. So when I was 7 years old, we went to a reunion, and it was out at Excelsior Springs. It was those old South Crystal reunions that would attract like hundreds and hundreds of people. And at the last service, I've been praying, and you know, I'm 7 years old. I'm praying, you know, just praying for the service and different things like that. Well, a rainstorm comes in during the last service, and the rainstorm, just lightning and thunder all around, and a man stands up at the end of the service, and his name is Ron Gamble, and he raises his hand, and everyone just goes quiet. And he looks at the congregation and he says, thus saith the Lord. And he begins to speak under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And as he was speaking, he starts to speak about the power and the majesty of God. And he's got his hand raised the whole time, and he emphasizes about the power and the majesty of God, about how God is in control of all the elements. And each time he emphasizes, the lightning strikes, and it must have been right outside the place where we were sitting, because the instant thunder, just each strike of his hand was lightning and thunder, and it was at that moment that just this feeling flooded over me, and I realized that the same God who was speaking through this man to us was the same God who was in charge of the entire universe. The same God who was making it rain out there was the God who was speaking through that man. And that was enough to get me baptized. That was my foundational testimony. That was what I told my parents, that I wanted to be baptized. And I was baptized by my dad in the current river down in southern Missouri. I still remember the day, you know, going under the water and coming back up. And I remember random things like having to change my clothes at an open door of a car because we were out in the middle of nowhere. And just really embarrassed. And I was like, trying to, you know, sidle out of my clothes. But the thing is, I have those memories now, but as I went through middle school, I forgot a lot of those things. And, you know, growing up and going through elementary school, coming to middle school, I pretty much forgot everything that had happened to me before, you know, before the year before. And I had a very short-term memory. I think a lot of middle schoolers go through this stage where, and some people never get out of it, but I was given those materials back by my grandma. She had transcribed everything that happened at my baptism. In case you don't know, my grandma also is a woman of great faith, and she still has an impact on our lives. She's been dead how many years now? I don't remember. 5 years. But my grandma, Bertha Mildred Smith, born Nelson, was an amazing impact on a lot of people, and not just on our family. But she had transcribed my entire baptism. She did this little shorthand thing and then would type it up later. And she gave that to me when I was in eighth grade. And it meant a lot to me because what it did was it helped me to remember the way I'd felt, the choice that I had made. I was at the point where I was thinking, well, maybe I didn't even make a choice. 8 years old, you know, I was a little kid. Maybe I just did what my parents wanted me to do. But I think too often we underestimate the intelligence and the choice abilities of a child. And I truly made a choice to come to a covenant of the Lord when I was 18. Or 18. 8. And when I was 18, I remembered it. So I'm going to skip through portions of this. My parents made an amazing sacrifice for us to be able to come here to Independence from where I lived when I was young. We lived in Fort Dodge, Iowa. They made an amazing sacrifice, and I don't want to share all of it with you because I don't have time, but if you ever haven't heard about my dad's testimony about being healed of hepatitis C, it was an enormous part of our life was him turning his life over to the Lord when he was younger, meeting mom, and then later realizing the effects of the sinful situation that he'd been living in, and the Lord being able to use those effects for the building up of his kingdom. It's a great example of what Romans 8:28 tells us, that all things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purposes. But beyond that, the sacrifice that they made for us continued to grow us in the Word. When we moved down here, each of us kids had an experience with the Lord that changed our lives. And I want to share that a lot of people look at our family and they see the way that us kids interact, and they think that, you know, they kind of have this vision of us being all born together and kind of, you know, being this way all through life. But we had some really tough times. And before the Lord changed each of us individually, we didn't get along, needless to say. But beyond that, we had some really, we had a lot of struggles. And the way we are today is because of continued perseverance on the part of our parents, on the part of our church family. It's because of continued perseverance on the part of the Lord. And it's because of the experiences that we had when finally we were able to seek him for ourselves and find him, each individually, and then he brought us together. And right now, I mean, there's no greater joy in my life than ministering with my bros and, you know, knowing, seeing the change that happened to my sister. There really is no greater joy in my life. But going back to the sacrifice of my parents, you know, that it wasn't even complete after I'd had all those testimonies. I had a great high school career, I guess you would call it. I don't know. Great time in high school. I graduated, and I only applied to one place, University of Missouri, Columbia. I was like, yep, I'm set to go there. I went there. I was living at a place called Liahona House. You know, it seemed like I had everything for me. My roommate was Micah. You know, seemed like I had it, you know, spiritually smooth sailing from there. I wasn't gonna have to live at the place where, you know, all these bad influences were around me, or so I thought. And what happened was, my freshman year of college, I got deeply involved in a habit that almost destroyed me. And the problem was, it was so secret in my life that no one knew. And I got home after that first semester, and I was mom was teaching CPRS, and she was school year, or what do you call that? Their semester didn't end at the same time as mine, so I was ready to have winter break and to sleep in and do all those things. And first Monday I'm back, she wakes me up at 6:30 in the morning, and I'm like, come on, I was trying to sleep in. And she looks at me right in the eyes, and she's like, Jonah, I need to talk to you about something. She's like, I was praying. And she's like, the Lord isn't happy with what's going on in your life. And she starts to delineate to me all the things that I had been keeping secret for all this time. And, you know, at first my heart was so hard, and I looked at her right in the face, and I was like, Mom, there's no way that you could know these things. I was like, I was so bitter. I can't even express to you how hard my heart was. To the mother that had loved me all this time, my heart was so hard that I couldn't even hear her words. And I looked her straight in the eyes, and I was just filled with bitterness. Heart was closed. And I walked down with her to our downstairs living room, and I was sitting on the couch, and she just wouldn't let up. And I was like, come on, Mom, you know, this is, you know, not just embarrassing for me, but this is ridiculous. You have no right. I'm an adult, you know. And I started thinking about it, and I remembered a scripture that had come from 1 Nephi, where Nephi was talking about his brothers Laman and Lemuel, and you remember all the responses they had to their parents and how great that was. But Nephi was talking about how he had had to pray after his father had talked to them. He'd had to pray to receive a soft heart. Otherwise, he would have been just like his brothers. And at that moment, I realized, I was like, well, you know, I might as well try. And so I gave it a shot, and I said, Lord, will you please soften my heart and help me to listen to the words that my mom is saying? And in that moment, everything changed. I had a rebellious heart, and suddenly it wasn't rebellious. And suddenly I was able to listen to my mom, and I started hearing the words she was saying, realizing that I had a mother who loved me deeply enough, that she was praying for me enough, that when something was going on in my life that was tearing me to pieces, literally tearing me apart, and I didn't even care about myself, she cared enough about me that she was able to receive from the Holy Spirit knowledge about my life that she couldn't have otherwise received. So I started listening to the things she was saying, and it was a long road from there. I'm really grateful for the support that I've had from all of you here at the congregation over all those years. It was a long road from there to be able to free myself from what took a semester to get into. But, you know, now being free and understanding the joy of freedom from sin, I want to tell all of you guys, sin is bondage. Freedom comes in submitting yourself to the will of God, because God loves us. Now, getting back to the idea of, you know, the man-woman relationships, I want to talk about one man and woman relationship that doesn't just come naturally. We have to actually make a choice in it. You know, my relationship with my mother, I didn't have much choice. I was born, and I couldn't really affect that choice much. But there is one that we come into that we have to make a choice for, and that's the role of marriage. You find a person, and you make a choice to be married to them. And in that marriage choice, you make a covenant. And in that covenant, you promise to be wholly for each other and from all others. And I have had to learn in the last year exactly what that means, as the Lord has brought me together with a wonderful young lady here in the congregation, Morgan. And the Lord has had to show me exactly what it means to start living for someone else. It made me realize how often during the day I think about myself. I think about myself quite a bit. You know, when I wake up, I think about if I'm hungry or not. I think about, you know, whether I'm you know, feeling good to go to work, and, you know, when I come back from work, how will my work day affect me? You know, I think about all the things that I have to get done with my schoolwork throughout the day. And what the Lord has shown me that, you know, for all the time that I have to take for that, I need to take that same amount of time to think about, is she hungry in the morning? You know, is she, you know, what are the influences that are going on in her life today? Has she had a hard time at school or at work? You know, what things can I do for her tonight? And, you know, one of the simple ways that became a practice in my life was getting up every morning and making us lunch, making peanut butter and jelly sandwiches every morning. You know, it seems simple, but it starts my day off with thinking about that. And the Lord has really been working on me to get me to change. And what I've realized is that relationships with each other, where we're not bound by some, you know, unchangeable relationship like parent to child or something like that, a relationship, a husband-wife, where it's freely on your choice. You know, you have all the choice to be in it or not. It takes real sacrifice. But the reward of that sacrifice is amazing. And it's the same thing when you get to be a mother. You know, I don't know any mother who would tell me, oh, you know, and my kids were just fine, you know, they took care of themselves. You know, from the moment they were born, they were just, you know, I never had to do anything. It was great. They just, you know, I could look at them, they were so cute. You know, there are some times when kids just, you know, it takes it out of you. It takes everything you have and just a little bit more to keep it going. And going back to what I was saying before, though, I'm really grateful for the way the congregation has been in my life also. It's just like Jesus said when he was preaching and they came up and said, you know, your mom and your brothers would like to talk to you. And he said, my mom and my brothers? Who's my mom and my brothers? And he looked out on the people that he was teaching and who were just eating up his words. And he said, behold, my mothers, my sisters, my brothers, said, those who hear and receive my word are my family. And I'm grateful for all of you today that have been mothers to me along the way, that, you know, I've had this mother, but also I know in each of you has really, really helped me. And the life that this congregation has really helped me. So I'm grateful to all of you today. You know, anyone doesn't get a rose today, I'll go up and give one to you. Just raise your hand, because you all deserve it. The sacrifices that you make are worth it. But I do want to go back to that relationship of choice, because in our nation today, there is a definite attack on the relationship of marriage. And that attack comes from people thinking that thinking that when you make that choice that somehow it should be firm, like a parent and child, somehow it shouldn't take work, you know, after you make it. But the fact is that it'll take your entire life. It'll take that all you've got and just a little bit more. But it's so worth it if you give it. So worth it. I can see the nods, I can see the smiles. People who have made that sacrifice or know what I'm talking about. That is so, so worth it. Not just from husband to wife, not just from wife to husband, but from parents to children, and finally from children to parents once they get to that age where they start to appreciate the things that their parents do for them. You know, it takes sacrifice and it takes love. But at the root of love is sacrifice, and that's the greatest thing that Jesus Christ showed to us. And I would like to say that, not to exclude the men in the congregation today, but to talk specifically to the women today. The witness you have to give is a witness of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, as exemplified in his church. Imagine for a second how Christ treats his church on earth today. Look, there are poor people. Look, there are people who don't hear the gospel. What does Christ do about that? Does he come down himself and, you know, feed the poor? Does he come down himself and baptize everyone? You know, when we want somebody to be baptized, do we wait for God to come down and, you know, baptize them and just sit there? No. He wants to use his church in that. His delight is to see his sacrifice live in the life of the church. And it's the same way with all of you as a woman. You have a special gift to be able to have the freedom to be able to let the sacrifice of Jesus Christ live through you in the life of this congregation. And I'm very grateful for the way that you guys have done that. It's been very uplifting to me. And I just want to juxtapose two things. Last night, or two nights ago, we were actually talking about this very subject. Oh, no, it was last night, because a lot of my cousins, my extended family, are right at that age now where they're just having children. And they're thinking about what it means to be a parent and have a child and all these things. And what I realized, this is a great missionary endeavor. For the tens of thousands that Paul brought in, those people had to struggle their entire lives with all the things that they had, the life that they had lived before he brought them into the church. But for a parent to be able to raise a child from the day that they're born and to be able to give them that gift all the way up through adulthood, that creates a change that's different than that. It's like doing focused missionary work on just a few people for their entire life. And I want to get down to the fact that also husband and wife to husband, your spouse relationship is the same thing. What the Lord has given you is an opportunity to be a witness to that one person. He's just given you one person that you're supposed to love unconditionally. And he promises you that if you love that person unconditionally, if you learn to love that person unconditionally, that love will spread to others. But unfortunately, what the Lord says is that if you don't learn to do that, then no matter how much you feel like you love other people, unfortunately you don't. And it all comes back to that scripture in James. He says, how can you say that you love God who you haven't seen, and you hate your brother who you do see? How can you say, I'm going to take it a little bit farther, how can you say that you love those people over in Africa or China, and you can't seem to love unconditionally that one person who you have to live with day after day after day? Learn to love the people that are around you. Learn to sacrifice like that. And that love will be born inside of you. It will become a part of your character. And you'll learn to love the people of this world the way that Christ loves them. And our church will benefit from that. Because missionary work is pushed on forward by love. Don't be mistaken about that. Missionary work isn't pushed on by really good salesmen. The way the church has grown is because people have seen pure love from the missionaries, and they've seen that love expressed in the gospel plan. You can tell about the gospel and not help people understand the love of God. I did it. I've done it in my life when I was younger and thought that, you know, just telling people about baptism, they'd be, you know, they'd get down in tears and want to be baptized. And I didn't realize that what I had to do was convince them. I had to convince them of the love of God. That was missionary work. It was trying to take someone who didn't understand the love of God and convince them that he loved them in such a way that his plan for them made sense. And they realized that it was because of his love for them that he had put this plan in place in the first place. So, my points today are, to the women that are in the congregation, continue to show that self-sacrifice of love. Show it to people like me, who need it a lot. I thank you for it. To husbands and wives, learn to love each other sacrificially, and learn to love each other unconditionally. The family of this church is the foundation for the life of the church. If we have that love resident inside of us, your children will be missionaries. This church will reach out to the people that are around it. People will begin to understand the love of God. Be tender with your young ones. Be loving, but never, ever, ever be accommodating to sin. That same lesson that we learn in missionary work is the same lesson that we all need to learn in our interactions with each other. True love for someone looks out for their spirit first. Looks out for their eternal welfare first. Never, ever be willing to accommodate sin. But at the same time, never, ever sacrifice someone, a life, for the message you want to say. My mom was able to tell me the truth about my sin in a way that touched me, in a way that brought me out of it. She didn't tell me about it because she just wanted me to know. She told me about it because she loved me enough to want me out of it. That's the key. And going from our personal relationships with each other, coming out to the relationship we have with the world around us, even in this community that's around us, church right now, we have people who need to hear the gospel. In this room, we have people who need to hear the gospel. Do they hear it from you by the love that you show? Do they hear it from you because you help them to understand the plan of God in the way that God has desired it to be said? And to finish up with, I'm going to tell you that I believe wholeheartedly that this gospel plan, faith, repentance, baptism by authority of someone who has received that authority from God, is the way to salvation if people will continue in it. If you receive this gospel and you live in it, there is truly freedom from sin. Because it says when the angel came to Mary, or whichever one it was, Mary or Joseph, and said that they were supposed to name him Jesus, it said, name him Jesus, or in Hebrew, Yeshua, because he shall save the Lord's people from their sins. That's the power of the gospel today, just the same as it was from the very beginning of time. Is that Jesus Christ's sacrifice, if it lives in you, if you take it inside of you by the taking on yourself that covenant, by letting that Holy Spirit guide you and direct you, by becoming part of this great plan, if you do that, it will free you from sin. And freedom from sin is a joy that is worth any sacrifice. That's what I had to leave with you today. Believe. If you haven't been, be baptized. Come into the fold of the Lord. Take that covenant on you. Learn to follow the Spirit. If you have been baptized, listen to that Spirit. Become part of the plan. Learn to take that love inside you, just like we do with the bread from communion. Take that life inside you. It doesn't do any good sitting on the plate. God can offer it and offer it and offer it. He loves you completely, unconditionally. It's your job to take that love inside you. Make it a part of yourself. Freedom from sin is a joy that you'll never experience any other way. Also, I want to share that there's another joy too. Being able to help someone else be free from sin is an enormous, enormous amount of joy. So, yeah, God bless you.
Thank you, Jonah, for your message today. We're going to have a special presentation by Brother Adams, and then we'll have our closing hymn and benediction by prayer.
We was back in the back room. Brian and Jesse was back here helping me, and Brian had made me feel pretty old when he says that we've been doing these fires sometime so many years, and I said, well, I don't know how many. He says, well, it's at least my lifetime, and that made me feel really old. But anyway, we want to recognize the men in the congregation. Want to recognize mothers today. There's a lot of mothers out there that don't have children that come here, but there are a lot of mothers to me, and like Lois, that offers to take the communion stuff home and wash it and press it and make it easier for us. And like Lil, has a hamburger with me at McDonald's every now and then and smiles every time I see her. And like going through the potluck line, and usually you notice a lot of times I'm the last one to go through and there's always food there. And your mother, and to me, and food's pretty important in my life. I don't know why, but and like Angie that shares Bonnie's noodles with me to make sure I get a little bit when it's almost gone. So there's a lot of mothers here that mean a lot to us, and we want to thank them. So would the kids like to come up and get the mother's flowers for them? And there's enough to take to Grandma if you're going to see Grandma today.
Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for everything you've given us. We thank you for the words that Jonas shared with us today. We especially thank our mothers. We pray that we will continue to serve you and that you will continue to bless us. These things I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Mm-hmm.